And I said, did you know that the hymns that we sing downstairs, Amazing Grace and all of these songs that we sing downstairs, were actually put to the music from the pubs in the bars in those days? Did a lot of you know that? And when that happened, a lot of the Christian senior saints kind of flipped out. But now we look back at the hymns, and they sometimes seem kind of old school, don't they? And so that encouraged them a little bit. And I said, hey, if you ever want to come sing Homeward Bound downstairs, we'd love to hear you sing it. And I said, as a matter of fact, Jim and Eddie have a worship song that we do. It's an Eagles tune called Peaceful Easy Feeling, but we do it to Amazing Grace. And they thought that was pretty cool. So another Temple Sinai story from upstairs, and I'll keep you posted. Just keep praying for them. They're just awesome people up there. And all you got to do is show up, and God opens the doors. 1 week from tonight, at this particular time, we will be in the air. We'll be on our way to Israel, so keep us in prayer. This doesn't mean you play hooky. Pastor Chris McPike will be here next week to share. He's planting the brand new Calvary in Indio. And then we will have Rob from the African ministry there. What is it?
Ends of the Earth.
Ends of the Earth in ministry. So he's going to be sharing on the gifts of the Holy Spirit the following Sunday. And then Ryan's going to be sharing the next Wednesday. And then Lord willing, if you don't see me on CNN, I'll be back to share in God's Word again. So we'll be in, Lord willing, we'll be in Genesis chapter 27. So I'll be here this Sunday. We'll be in the Gospel of John chapter 19 if you want to read ahead. Tonight we are in Genesis 26. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy and your love. Thank you for the great worship tonight. Thank you for the time of fellowship. Thank you for just the blessing it is to be here tonight midweek, to just get a midweek boost, to get a midweek meal from your word. And I pray tonight that we would have exactly that. As we open your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would feed us the milk of your word and the meat of your word and the manna from heaven tonight. And so, Lord, have your way, would you please? Change us, conform us into the image of your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 26 tonight is pretty much the only chapter that's all about Isaac, the son of promise. And we've seen bits and pieces here and there about Isaac, but this is pretty much all we're going to get as far as a full chapter on the life of Isaac. This is the only chapter that's really devoted to him. And just as his father was, father of faith Abraham, as his faith was tested, so will the son's faith be tested here in this chapter. In verse 1 it says, there was a famine in the land. Does that sound familiar? Same thing happened to Abraham back in chapter 12, where there was a famine in the land. And the amazing thing about the land that this famine was in is that it was the promised land. It was Canaan. It was the land of milk and honey, which goes to show that, yes, even when we're in God's perfect will, there are trials and there are tests that come our way. And it's important to understand and to realize that God's tests are to bring out the best in us, and Satan's temptations are to bring out the worst in us. And so if you're going through a testing right now, rejoice, because it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. It's like going to the gym. No pain, no gain. You go there to get strong physically, and we go through tests and trials so that we can become strong spiritually. It's important, isn't it? Why? Because we are in a spiritual battle. We are on a battlefield. This is not a playground. This is a battlefield. It's a matter of life and death for the souls of men. I think it's important that we realize that. We're not home yet. Want to hear a little Simon and Garfunkel, Homeward Bound? No, I won't do that to you tonight. But we are homeward bound, aren't we? We're headed home. And we're getting closer to the finish line. And it's neat. Every moment of every day, we're getting closer to home, and I can hardly wait. And so tonight, we see how true faith is always tested. It's tested by either the temptations within us or the trials around us. Embrace these tests. Embrace these trials because they are good for us. Bless you. Oftentimes I hear people praying to get out from under the trials and the tests. But the Lord never tells us to pray to get out of our trials and tests. He wants us to pass the test. Otherwise, we have to take it over again. And it's a big enough bummer that sometimes having to do it once, but to have a retake, or man, that's not a good thing. So here in verse 1, Isaac faces the exact same test. There was a famine in the land. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Now, the name Abimelech refers to a title of an office. It's not the man's name, but it's the title of that particular office, because Abraham faced Abimelech as well. And so it was for the same reason, because there was a famine in the land. And so here in verse 1, Isaac faces the exact same test that his father Abraham had encountered. In one form or another, every generation pretty much faces the same tests as the previous generation. And we can look back at our upbringing, our families. We as men can look back at our fathers and see that we are going through some of the same tests that they were. And it's the same thing that's carried on from generation to generation. We are not without tests. And here we see that Isaac faces the same test as his father Abraham did. It's interesting that we find that not only does the enemy use the same old tactics, but also we find that human nature can also be the same. It doesn't improve a whole lot either. Look at history. We keep making the same old mistakes over and over and over again, don't we? We don't learn from history. That's what I love about the Bible, especially the Old Testament. There is a lot that we can learn. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these Old Testament characters and stories were given to us as examples so that we could pass the test. But yet we don't learn, do we, oftentimes? We as believers do. We come to church and we go through the Bible and Old Testament as well as New, and we learn. We, you know, the great thing about looking at the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the patriarchs and all of our forefathers is that we can learn from these things. We don't have to make the same old mistakes over and over. We can avoid the snares of the evil one. We can make right choices. It doesn't mean we bat 1,000. It doesn't mean that we always make right choices. But as Christians, even when we make wrong choices, we can learn from them, can't we? Because all things do work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And so isn't it great that we can even learn by our failures and mistakes? Here tonight, we find an example of like father, like son, as that has been said for years. You hear sayings like, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and you know, he's a chip off the old block. Why? Because oftentimes, we as sons, we as offspring, do the same things that our fathers did. Oftentimes, we catch ourselves even saying some of the things our parents said. And you think, man, I never thought I'd get to that age where I'm sounding like my dad or sounding like my mom for some of you ladies. And many times, the sins of the fathers are carried down to the sons. We're going to see that here tonight. First of all, we're going to see a right choice, but then we are going to see Isaac fall into the same snare that his father did. And you know what I find? In looking at 6,000 years, if you would, of Scripture, when it comes to sin, there's no generation gap. Have you noticed? It fits all ages. One size fits all. And it just flows right down from one generation to the next, unless something intervenes, or unless someone intervenes. And here in verse 1, it tells us that when the famine broke out in the land, Isaac headed south. We can see the mistake that he made. Same thing that Dad did, right? Abraham had an altar. He didn't go to the altar to consult with God. Isaac has an altar. He didn't go to the altar to consult with God. And so here we see in verse 1, it tells us that Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gerar, which is south of Canaan, if you look on those maps in the back of your Bibles. He's headed south. To go to Egypt would have been southwest, and he wasn't far. He was about halfway between Canaan, the promised land, and Gerar, which, by the way, is the land of the Philistines. And so here we see where someone does intervene, and it's God. Look at verse 2. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you." So Isaac was headed for Egypt. The Lord caught him down in Gerar, which is about 75 miles, which is about 3.5 days' journey. And he was about halfway there when the Lord appeared to him. Gerar was the halfway point. Gerar means a lodging place. Tom Baudet must have left the light on for him down there in Gerar, because that's where he stopped. The lodging place. And again, when I look at the examples that I find in the Old Testament scriptures, physical examples of spiritual truths, oftentimes when trials come, I head south, if you would. And oftentimes I look to the world for solutions, and we find that the world can be a lodging place, a place to hang out. And that was a mistake. He didn't go all the way to Egypt, but he was halfway there when God intervened and he stopped him. How do we respond when trials come? Oftentimes we either isolate or insulate. You know, a lot of Christians today are talking, "Man, if it gets any worse in America, I'm out of here. I'm going south or north or east or west or whatever." But there's only one problem with that. You take you with you. You may change zip codes, but you take your heart with you. And oftentimes the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And changing zip codes will not change your problems at times. Sometimes we think we can run from them. A guy by the name of Jonah tried that, didn't he? God says go north, and he went south. And you know the rest of that story. Ended up in the belly of a big fish for 3 days and three nights. And eventually the fish barfed him up on the shore near Nineveh. God will get you there one way or another. And that story tells us that even a big fish can't stand a backslider, or can't stomach a backslider, and so he barfed him up on the shore. So what do we do when trials come? Do we run away from them, or do we run to God? I think that's where the first part of our lesson is here tonight. When trials come, don't try to run from them. Run to the Lord. That's where he wants us to be. He uses these trials to draw us near to him. Scripture, many places, says, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." And that's why God allows these things to come into our lives, so that we would draw close to him. And oftentimes our response is going the other way, to go further from him. And that's kind of ridiculous as well, because where can we go from the Lord? He's everywhere. And so, do we run away from the trials, or do we run to God? You know, when fear says, "How can I get out of this?" faith says, "What can I get out of this?" And that's the difference. Not how can I get out of this, but what can I get out of this? And you know what a mature believer does? A mature believer will look at a trial and say, "Okay, there is something important in this for me, because God has allowed this to come my way." You see, we as believers, wherever we go and whatever we do, whatever comes our way has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And that's very comforting, isn't it? Why? Because oftentimes the first thing, when the trial comes, when it hits me, sometimes it hits us pretty hard, it's comforting to know that God is in this. When the storms come and the winds blow and the waves come into the boat, we know that Jesus Christ is in the boat with us. And he wants us to endure. And if Jesus is in the boat, he's not going under. And he's the one that, once we pass the test, is able to say, "Peace, be still." And the wonderful thing about our tests is that they allow us to have a testimony. And that's why God allows tests to come. Point being, James tells us that we are to embrace these trials. rejoice in our trials because it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. We need to be strong. And so instead of saying, how can I get out of this, say, what can I get out of this? How often we can be running from the very thing that we need and we don't even realize it. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, Paul says, produces character. Aren't the benefits wonderful that we get out of trials and tests? Perseverance produces character within our lives. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 tell us that. God is building character within our lives. And it's important that character is built within us. And this is part of the way that God allows that to happen. Isaac is instructed here by God's words. And we too are given instructions by the word of God. And isn't it wonderful? To this day, God still speaks to us through his word, through the still small voice. Scripture even says that even the creation reveals the glory of God. God can speak to us in dreams. He can speak to us many different ways. But make sure that it lines up with the Holy Scriptures. Second part of verse 2, live in the land in which I shall tell you. He said, don't go down to Egypt. Live where I tell you to go. Second point in the message tonight is the safest place to be in the times of trial and testing is in God's will and holding on to God's word. How much better can it be? When you know you're in the will of... Now, when I'm out of God's will, when I'm out there getting in trouble in my flesh, then there's this fear that comes over me. Oh man, I'm going to get a spanking now. But you know what? When my life is clean and my sin is confessed and I'm walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and the trials come, guess what? There's this peace that comes over me. And I'm sure you've experienced it as well. You know that you're in a safe place because you're in God's will and because you have God's word. There's no better place to be. And so God's will here is for Isaac not to go down to Egypt. He says, don't go down to Egypt. And God's word in verses 3 to 5, he confirms his covenant that he gave to Isaac's father Abraham. Look at verse 3. He says, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Wow. Look at the wonderful promises. You see, he says, Isaac, don't go down to Egypt, and here's why. I've got this wonderful covenant that I gave to your father that's going to be passed down through your generation and through Jacob and all the way up until to the Messiah. And isn't it wonderful that we can look in the rearview mirror now, we can look at these scripture verses, and they have been fulfilled. Haven't his descendants been numbered as the stars in heaven? And hasn't the world been blessed because of the Jew? Look at the Pulitzer Prize winners. I mean, there's a list of Jewish people like this, and everybody else is tiny. Why? Because they've made incredible contributions to medicine, to the arts, to everything. You look at it, and God's people have blessed this world. And how sad it is they have to put up with the persecution and the anti-Semitism that's going on and is even gaining momentum again. But God has kept his promise even through Abraham, and we can observe it, can't we? And what we see here in verses 3, 4, and even 5 is threefold promise. And the first being, he says in verse 3, that I will give you the land. He says, I will be with you and bless you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. And that's come to pass, hasn't it? The land. For to you and your descendants, I will give you these lands. And look at it today. They are still in the land, even though the surrounding nations are trying to infringe upon their land or encroach upon their land, if you would. That land, according to the title deed that we have in the book of Genesis, belongs to Israel. It belongs to the Jews. Second promise is in verse 4, the nation. He says, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. And that's already come to pass, hasn't it? And it's continuing even to this day. Third, we see the blessing in verse 4. It says, "And in your seed all of the nations shall be blessed." So did God keep his promise then? We can see it today. Thousands of years later, 3,000 plus years later. Did God keep his promise then? Absolutely. So do you suppose God's going to keep his promises today? Absolutely. God can't lie and God can't break a promise. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. He keeps every single promise. And I like that. You ever make a promise to God and forget? Or you ever make a promise to God and not keep it? I guess I'm the only one in the whole room that's ever done that. Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this one, you know, I'll go to church and I'll tithe and I'll, you know, all this other stuff. And I didn't do it. BC days. But then when I got saved and God did an incredible work in my life, my marriage and all, and you know, you read the Word of God and you know what God says about letting your yes be yes and your no be no and everything else is of the evil one. You go, oh, I better be a man of my word now and keep my promises. But the good news is this, is that God always keeps his promise, always, always, always. You ever go through your Bible in your morning reading and devotional, just take your, what I like to do, blue, because blue is cool. When I come to cool things in the Bible, it's like God's promises. I highlight them. It's incredible, the wonderful promises that he has given to you and I. Some that we're not even aware of, some that we've maybe read through the Bible, and you know how sometimes you read over something and it doesn't speak to you, then you go back a month or a year or 2 years, whatever, later and read it and go, wow, I never noticed that. Another wonderful promise from God. We've got thousands of promises in this book that God has made to you and I that he's going to keep. Notice verse 5. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Now we know that Abraham messed up every once in a while, even as the father of faith. But isn't it wonderful that God doesn't really record our mistakes? He looks at those times when we were faithful and kept his word and kept his promises and all. And isn't it wonderful that God doesn't throw our mistakes up in our face? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And when God spoke to Abraham, he believed and he acted upon it. That's why he was called the father of faith. And it's important for you and I as God's children today to believe him at his word and act upon it. Why? Because you'll never really see the hand of God in your life if you don't take his promises and act upon them. That's important, to step out by faith. I had a couple in my office yesterday, and I was talking about faith and what they needed to do to be able to experience God's blessings. And I said, you know what? You can look down the road at step number 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and you can see all these wonderful promises that God has given you, but you know what? Unless you take step 1, he won't show you what step number 2 is. And I think a lot of us in this room have missed out on God's blessings because we have failed to take step number 1, and he won't show you step number 2 until we, by faith, take step number 1. And only you know what that step might be. And maybe God is speaking to your heart. Maybe he's been prodding your heart. Maybe he's been laying something heavy on your heart that you need to do in your life, and you'll never see his hand, you'll never see his blessings in step 2, 3, and 4 until you take step number 1. Once you take step number 1, until you take step number 2, you'll never see step number 3. And that's just the way it works, by faith and by obedience. What God is saying to Isaac here is, he says, I want you, Isaac, to be that kind of a man. I want you to be just like your dad, to walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight. And Isaac believed God, and by faith, he stayed put. He stayed right there in Gerar. God says, I don't want you to go down to Egypt. I don't want you to go any further. And so he put the brakes on. And he stayed right there at the lodging place, at the Motel 6. But there was one slight problem here. Isaac is actually about to repeat the same mistake that his father did back in chapter 12. I'll bet if you've been here through the book of Genesis, you know exactly what it was, right? When he lied. And now for thousands of years, people have been reading about Abraham's lie when he was afraid that his life was in danger, and he said that Sarah was his sister. That was only, I guess, a half-truth, which is a lie, because she was actually his half-sister because of the genealogy there. But now we're going to see, like father, like son, chip off the old block. Look at verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister." Oh, Isaac, were they? For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of this place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." So this is where the problem begins. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment, smooching, I guess we would say today, to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she is your wife, otherwise it would be like kissing your sister. So how could you say, 'She is my sister'?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die on account of her.'" Man, does that sound like his dad? And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Wow. So, Abraham was tested. Famine in the land of promise. Isaac was tested, the same test, famine in the land of promise. And what we see that we can learn from here tonight is neither one of them went to the altar of the Lord. You know, there is no decision too small to take to the Lord. You know that, don't you? And I've often shared, man, when I first got saved, I prayed about everything, every little thing. And I was seeing God's hand in every little thing. It was so cool. But something happens in the name of maturity, you know, where you don't have to pray for these things anymore. And the next thing you know, man, you get in a jam over just a little thing that if you'd only prayed about it, you wouldn't have ended up where you were. And so neither one of them, back in chapter 12 or here in chapter 26, neither one of them went to their altar to seek God's direction. In both verses, back in chapter 12, verse 10, and also here in this verse, it says they went. Saw the famine, men, they were out of there. They just went. Didn't pray, didn't seek the Lord. And that's how we get in trouble, when we just go. Impulse. Well, I just felt. You ever hear people say that? Well, I just felt this is what God wanted me to do. Well, my Bible tells me we don't walk by felt. We walk by faith. And you know, it's better to walk by faith than it is by felt. It's important that we seek the Lord, isn't it? We don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith, and we are to seek the Lord. So important, rather than just going. And what's a common phrase today? Just follow your heart. You ever hear people, "Oh, just follow your heart." You know what Jeremiah says about the heart? Incurably sick. He says, "The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So go ahead, follow your heart. And I've often shared how I find out what my heart wants to do and I go the opposite direction. And that's usually what God would have me to do. Don't follow my heart. Follow the Lord. Instead of, man, it's so sad that one word went. They just went. And even though Abraham went, he went, all right, he went all the way down to Egypt, and Isaac only went halfway, they both fell into the same snare. What is the same snare? The fear of men. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of man is a snare. And you know what? When we fear God, we don't have to fear anything else. And when fear enters into my heart is when I step out and when I go on my own and I don't seek the Lord and I know that I'm where I'm not supposed to be, that's when the fear comes in. And oftentimes it's a fear of man, a fear of circumstances, whatever it might be. But when we walk by faith, we walk in obedience to God's word and we step out by faith, we don't have to fear man. No matter what they say, no matter what they do. Did you read the paper today about what's going on in Texas, in Houston, Texas? How the mayor has called for pastors in the area that are preaching against homosexuality to send in their sermon CDs? How do you like that, huh? Is it important to vote for godly people in our nation today? Pretty heavy stuff. Why? Because they are now considering the Bible hate crime. And anybody that preaches against perverted behavior, of course, is a homophobe and all that the political correctness people say. And isn't it crazy what's happening to our nation today? And now, you know what that's done? It's brought all the pastors in the whole state of Texas together, and they said, you're walking on the fighting side of me. I think that's pretty exciting. They're not going to be pushed around. And what they want to do, and you need to, when you vote, you need to find out what these people stand for. And there's one party, and it's a Democratic Party, and it's just pretty much that they stand up for everything that's ungodly. Prove me wrong. Everything that's ungodly they stand for. And so you have to be very, very careful. I'm not telling you who to vote for, but I'm telling you to check out their voting record because it's a matter of what is going to happen to the church in America today. They're trying to ban the Bible. They're trying to shut pastors' mouths. And you know what? They're going to have to walk over my dead body before I quit teaching this book. And the day that I don't preach every word of this book is a day that I'm just going to step out of this pulpit, and that'll never be. And that's just the way it is. My buddy Chris McPike that just planted the Calvary Chapel in India, guess what chapter he did? His first service out there in India, Romans chapter 1. And I sent him a text today. I said, hey man, you're going to send your CD to Houston, Texas mayor's office? And he just started laughing. Bring it on. And I say the same thing, bring it on. So I'll move on. And even though Abraham went to Egypt and Isaac went only halfway, they both fell into the same snare, the fear of man. And you know what? If you fear God, you don't have to fear man. The point being, in the life of Isaac, partial obedience is just as bad as disobedience. Doing something that God commands you to do just halfway, that is disobedience. Partial obedience is just as bad as disobedience. Had Isaac sought the Lord, he would not have found himself in Gerar, halfway to Egypt. And so you can see what happens when we just obey the Lord halfway. Gerar, of course, is Philistine territory. They're the heathen, they're the pagans. And so there he is lodging in the lodging place, if you would, of a pagan nation. And that's where he gets in trouble. Now, let's look at the situation here for a minute. Question, which is more dangerous? Being in God's will, in the promised land, in a famine, with his promises, or being out of God's will in a pagan land with your wife and kids where there's no famine? I would much rather be in the land of famine, in the will of God, in the promises of God, than I would rather be in a place that's just filled with abundance of all sorts, not having to seek the Lord. That, to me, is the most dangerous place. Would you rather be in a famine with faith or in a feast with fear? And that's the choice that Isaac made. Rather than staying in the famine and watching God's hand of provision, and God would have provided for him, just as he provided for him here, we'll see in a moment, down in Gerar. God is able. He's more than able. But now he's in a feast with fear. Here's Isaac. Dwelling in Gerar, hey, all of a sudden the guy said, who's that nice looking lady with you there? Oh, she's my sister. Deep down his heart thinking, man, these guys would probably kill me if they find out she's my wife. But all of a sudden one day, Abimelech the king looks out the window, sees a little smooching going on. And guess who it is? Isaac and his sister, do you think? I don't think. It's Isaac showing affection. That's what the term means in the original language. He was showing affection to his wife, Rebekah. Your sin will find you out, Scripture says. And lo and behold, Abimelech just happened to be looking out the window. And all of a sudden, it's deja vu, as Yogi Berra says. Deja vu all over again. Just like Daddy Abraham. Then Abimelech, verse 9, called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she's your wife. So how could you say she's my sister? And Isaac said, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? You see how sin affects others? And again, you've heard me say over and over and over, I hear people say, well, you know, my sin is not affecting anybody. You know what? Sin always affects everybody. It's just a matter of time. Why? Because sin never says enough. It never quits. It never stops until it consumes everything and everyone around. And how many of us, no hands, please, tonight, have been affected by someone else's sin? Innocent people have been affected by sin. And it happens that way. And today, with all that's going on in our country and around the world, people are saying, well, we're not bothering anybody, we're not hurting anybody. Well, you watch, because the wages of sin are always death. Verse 10. Verse 11. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. He warned them. Isn't it amazing that here we have a pagan king that fears God more than God's son, God's child, Isaac? And it shouldn't be that way. We should have a reverence and a fear for disobeying God. But here, the king, man, he's warning everybody, hey, don't touch this lady, lest all of a sudden, you know, God's judgment come upon us. And again, faith is believing God at his word and acting upon it. Faith is living without scheming. Faith is living without lying, be it famine or feast. And it's so important for us as believers to be men and women of integrity, always telling the truth, always being men and women where people can believe what we say, where you don't have to use disclaimers. Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Remember that one? Some of you younger people probably don't. Or swearing a stack of Bibles. Or, you know, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. Why would you even have to say that if you tell the truth all the time? Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Isn't that just like God? When we go back and repent and ask forgiveness and get the vertical straight, guess what? The horizontal takes care of itself. And the same thing could have happened back in Canaan. Amazing how we always have to learn some lessons the hard way. And so Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great numbers of servants. So the Philistines envied him. You see, when people fail to keep their word, when people lie and scheme, the effects are devastating. Oftentimes, taken way too lightly. The very foundations of society begin to crumble because of people that are dishonest, people that don't tell the truth. And like I said a moment ago, it affects everybody and everything. Do you know lying causes happy homes to fall apart? You know what happens when a husband or a wife begin to lie and to cheat? The trust is broken. It begins to crumble. And again, as a pastor, I counsel people all the time that have broken trust. And it's very, very, very difficult to put that relationship back together. And the only way it can happen is a supernatural miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit. But because of lying, I've seen many happy homes fall apart, even in the church. Lying causes friendships to fall apart. Many people don't even speak to one another anymore because of lies or because of deception. Businesses fail. Governments falter. Even churches come apart at the seams by people not being truthful. Had a policeman in the office the other day, fellowshipping, having a great time, Palm Desert Police, great guy. Come in for some premarital. We're sitting there talking. I said, you know what? And we were joking. I said, we as pastors and policemen have a lot in common. We enforce the law, which is God's word. I said, we actually, deep down within our hearts, desire to help people, and they think we're against them. And he really chuckled at this one. I said, you know, the two most lied to people on the planet are cops and pastors. How many you had? Only had a couple, officer, as you fall out of the car. And, you know, it's like the same thing. It just amazes me that, you know, the Christians, the people in the church will come in for help and they lie to your face. And it's sad. And as a pastor, I am to do what 1 Corinthians 13 tells me to do, to believe all things and to hope all things and to endure all things. And sometimes I have to take a hit. Sometimes I have to take a shot because people don't tell me the truth. And sometimes I end up being the bad guy, and you know what, I can't defend myself. And, you know, you get wounded in ministry sometimes. But I learned early on, I forget who it was, Wiersbe or McGee or somebody said, you know, when the fiery darts come, eventually they start hitting some of the same holes and they don't hurt as much. And it's so true. And so we see lying begins to take hold. And yet again, we witness a heathen ruler here that exposes the sin of God's servant, even putting the unbelievers in danger. I love what David says in Psalm 103, verse 8. David writes, and this is why we see in verse 12 how God begins to prosper and restore Isaac, because David writes this. And you know, David was the recipient of a lot of grace, wasn't he? A lot of forgiveness. And David writes in Psalm 103, 8, yet God, who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And we see proof of that here in verse 12. Isaac got it right with God, and God just begins to prosper him right where he is in Gerar. Isn't it amazing how God can even give his people favor in a pagan land when we honor and obey him? Even though it was the same soil there in Gerar, even though it was the same sunshine, even though it was the same rain in Gerar, Isaac's crops and herds and flocks multiplied greater than all of the locals. And they began to get jealous. It says in the last part of verse 14, so the Philistines envied him. They were angry. Look at this guy. Look at this liar. And all of a sudden, his God is beginning to prosper him. The reason? Because God's going to keep his promise. The reason is because Isaac is the son of promise. And the reason is because God is going to keep his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all the way up through what he had promised to Israel, even including the Messiah. It would not be long before the Philistines would become envious and jealous, and they are. Notice what happens here. It says the Philistines envied him. In verse 15, now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Notice, then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug, bless you, in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called them by the names which his father had called them. And so here we see the Philistines are jealous, and they see Isaac prospering. And just like the world does out there, when they see Christians prospering, they get angry, and they get envious, and they get jealous. But you see, this is also part of the chastening because of Isaac's disobedience. Had he not left home, he would have not had to deal with the Philistines here at Gerar. And so there's friction going on. So he's got to pick up and he's got to move. And he had to deal with battles along the way, even along with his blessings. Why? Because of the bad seed that he had planted, and he got a harvest. But eventually, the old harvest is going to die out. And that's true in all of our lives today. We've made mistakes, we've made wrong choices, we've walked in disobedience, even knowing God's will and his word, and we've made wrong choices and gone south instead of north. But yet one day all of that seed that we planted will die out. We plant good seed, and the more good seed we begin to plant, the more of a good crop we're going to get. And that's important to know. And yes, Isaac still has to deal with battles along the way, and the battle comes from the envy of the Philistines here. He was dependent upon the wells, which, by the way, his father had dug. Abraham dug all these wells in the area, and the Philistines came in and they took them over after Abraham moved. And now, because Isaac is prospering, they decide they're going to fill the wells back in with dirt. Isn't that just like the world? I look at this in a spiritual way. When you and I are in enemy territory, which we are, we need the living water wherever we go. And we find oftentimes that the enemy will try to fill in these holes, these wellsprings that we have. And it's up to us to be able to dig more wells and dig after that living water, to continue to dig and to persevere for the wellspring of life that comes from God. And so we see here that Isaac has to move, but good things begin to happen. Notice. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. And don't you find in your Christian life, in your Christian walk, oftentimes you go through these trials, and also oftentimes you go through these valleys where there's these dry periods, these arid times, these times of famine, if you would, in our own lives. We're not exempt from them. And what we need to do is continue to persevere and look and dig and dig and dig into God's Word until all of a sudden the living water comes forth. And that's what we see here. His servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "This water's ours." And so he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called it Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called it Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And what we see here is you need to continue on and to persevere and to keep on digging. Can you dig it? And then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." You see what happens when we continue to dig and continue to press on and don't give up? And it just seems as though the further he gets from Gerar, the more of the living water he finds. I think sometimes we have to keep digging until we find that place where God would have us to be. And that's what we see here. Notice what he does, verse 25. "And so he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." Finally, finally he was obedient. Finally he seeks the Lord at his altar. He builds an altar there. He's got the water that's flowing now, that's refreshing his soul. He's got his relationship strong back with the Lord. And now God is speaking to him again. Isn't it amazing how that happens? We begin to get back to God's will and get back to God's word. That's when we can begin to hear his voice clearer than ever before. Especially when we get back to the worship at the altar. And notice, so he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now, notice it says that he pitched his tent. Why? Because Isaac was a pilgrim. He was a sojourner, just like Abraham. We're called pilgrims as well here, aren't we, as believers? We are pilgrims here on earth. Why? Because we're just passing through. This is not our home. And it's interesting, and I found this, I did this in a devotional one time. A pilgrim is one who is headed home. Now, the difference between a pilgrim and a fugitive is fleeing from their home. A vagabond has no home. A stranger is away from home, but a pilgrim is headed home. There we go, homeward bound again, the Simon and Garfunkel, you know? And that's true of us, you and I. We're pilgrims, we're headed home. Don't get too comfortable. They had tents with stakes. Why? Because it was a temporal abode. We had to be ready to pull up stakes. And when God moves up with us, we need to move. And when God tells us to stay, we need to stay. And so we see here he pitched his tent. Now notice what happens, verse 26. "Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to him, 'Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?' But they said, 'We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you.'" They're schmoozing him now. "So we said, 'Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. And there's another half-truth, if you would. Why? Because it wasn't Abimelech that prospered Isaac, it was God. And what we see here, this is a picture of the world out there that just wants to step into the church for prosperity. And what happens, even in our culture and what's going on in the church today, there are many on television today that are preaching prosperity and name and claim and all this stuff. And the world looks at that and they just want to step inside and they want to start rubbing shoulders with Isaac so they can become prosperous too. And as we know, that's the wrong motive to be in the church. As I mentioned Sunday, the church is a place that is a hospital for hurting souls. It's a place where sinners can find forgiveness and redemption. It's a place where people can come and have their lives changed and transformed. And you know, whether God prospers you or not, the all-important thing is that we have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And how sad it is. We see Abimelech and bring a couple of guys with him. Let's go over and see that Isaac guy, man. We just get a little bit of religion and we can prosper like they do. How sad is that? And so he made them a feast and they ate and drank. Then they rose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away and they departed from him in peace. And how sad that we don't have any indication that Abimelech and his men found the true and the living God. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." And so he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And it is still there today. You can visit the area of Beersheba and they have Isaac's well and all. At least they say it is. And so it's a beautiful spot. It's an oasis in the desert. Verses 34 and 35, we'll close with that. And this is, again, a sad testimony for the life of Esau. It says in verse 34, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." Scripture told us last week that the birthright would go to Jacob, and that Esau, as we see further on in Scripture, that God hated Esau. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, a pot of stew. He wanted nothing to do with God or the things of God. And in rebellion here in verses 34 and 35, he takes two wives from the heathen nations to show his rebellion, to show that he wanted nothing to do with the things of God. And what a warning. Again, we talked about this last week. You need to be very, very careful if you are single that you don't marry someone that is not a believer, because the Bible very clearly says that you are not to be unequally yoked. And God gives a funny example in the book of Deuteronomy about what it means to be unequally yoked. He says, "Can an oxen be hooked up with a donkey?" Meaning you got to be very, very careful that you don't get hooked up with a jackass. And it's so true. You laugh, but it's true. There are many today that say, "Oh, he's a hunk," or, "Oh, she's a hottie." Grandma, what big eyes you have. You have to be very, very careful not to be unequally yoked. Ladies, if you find a man that loves Jesus more than you, that's the right guy. And guys, if you find a lady that just loves Jesus more than you, you found the right gal. And then you'll have that three-strand cord. You know, God wants you to enjoy holy matrimony. And I'm sure all of us in this room know some people that thought they knew more than God, and I can straighten him out or I can straighten her out, and today their lives are absolutely trashed. Why? Because, and I hear this often in counseling as well, and I'll close, people will come in and say, "Yeah, but it will be different for me." Really, I say. Okay, I won't do the wedding, but I'll pray for you. And I'll keep the door open because you'll be back. And lo and behold, just a matter of time, they're back. In tears, broken. You know the rest of that story. And how sad it is here that both Isaac and Rebekah had grief of mind because of the bad choice that their son Esau made. They went from peace with their neighbors to all of a sudden having war on the home front. Isn't that amazing? The war was no longer outside, but now the war had crept right in under their own roof. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful lessons that you teach us through your word. Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience. Help us to seek you, Lord, first, the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that all these things will be added unto us. Help us to walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight. Help us to learn from the lives of Abraham and Isaac, Lord. And help us to walk in the Spirit and help us to make right choices. And so again, thank you for this evening, for everyone here. Thank you for your word, which is truth. And I pray that all of the lessons that we saw and learned here tonight will be deeply rooted within our hearts, Lord, that we would learn from these things, as Paul said, as examples. And we thank you, Lord, for showing us in advance what happens when we make godly choices and when we make fleshly choices. We love you and thank you, Lord, for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing song.